Our scripture for today is from Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Nigel. Church, if you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. My name is Jared Rumley. For those of you who might be a guest with us, I'm one of the pastors here, and you know, I have the privilege of preaching this text today. I'm always confident in God's word, but there's sometimes you handle passages that you feel like you're throwing left-handed a little bit. If you're a right-handed person and then you throw left-handed, it feels awkward. I also would like to introduce myself as I'm Jared Rumley. I'm a man, and I'm not a woman. And so this text here has been a good stretch for me to just think biblically about this. Jeff did a great job with us last week talking about man, particularly his commission of work and how that's worship and that it's a good thing. But here we get to come to this text and we get to look at it. Now, I'm going to ask you to do something here as we come together this morning. Okay, I'm going to start with the men and then I'm going to get to the ladies. Men in the room, if you had a horrible example of a woman in your life as a mother, if you're struggling in your relationship, in your marriage, with what your wife will or won't do or how she does things, I just want you to come today and I want you to take everything you're feeling and thinking and let's put it under the authority of the scripture. If you're a man in this room and you believe the reality in your brain, it's a false reality, but you believe this concept that women are inferior to you, I just want you as a man to come and bring your pride under the authority of this text today. If you've been hurt by a woman, I want you to bring that pain, and I want you to put it under this text. If you have no thoughts, theology of man and woman, and you believe what the culture will promote, I want you to take that theology and I want you to put it under the authority of this scripture today. Now, women, if you've been embracing feminism since 75 and you've been a victim your whole life, I want you to bring your feminism and put it under the authority of this Bible today. If you really think that you have a dopey husband and you carry the load because you're so great, I want you to bring your pride under the authority of this scripture today. If you're wrestling with having an overbearing, controlling mother and she's never let go even after your marriage, I want you to bring that fear and trepidation and put it under the authority of this text. If you're a woman here who thinks your value is in your measurements, I want you to bring that false ideology and put it under the authority of this text today. If you think your sexuality is the greatest thing to be celebrated as a woman, I want you to bring that false theology and put it under the authority of the scripture today. Are you ready to hear what God has to say? I am. The big idea you're going to get from this text is this: every woman's value is not in what she does, but in that she is, created by God to experience the hope and the promise of God. I'm going to repeat that so you can write it down if you need to. Every woman's value is not in what she does, but in that she is, created by God to experience the hope and promise of God. How do we know that? The text is going to teach us. Let's look here together. The first verse, verse 18 of chapter 2. Then the Lord God said, this has been his pattern so far in creation. God speaking and things happening. It's been a little nuanced and a little different here with man and woman. We find out specifically in chapter 2 how he did that with the dust of the ground, that he no longer spoke something and there it was. He didn't say giraffe and boom. He didn't say fish and boom and sea and boom and sun and there it was. He said, ooh, these things I've created. Watch this. And he took dirt, all right? That's your value, men. Dirt. Someone did some calculations on the material in your body, you're worth about $7. Okay? $7 of raw organic material. Now, the immaterial is priceless, right? But God then takes something from his created voice and fashions something. What we're going to see today is he does the same thing, but in a different way with woman. So God is speaking about something. What has he been saying? Do you remember back in the 6 days of creation? He'd finish every day and then he'd say what? It was good, right? Now we see something very different in the text here. We see God said, it's not good. Something now is incomplete. That's the picture you need to see now. There is something that's not yet full. It's not the belief that man was inadequate in his state. And we're going to see it's not his particular emotion of loneliness, but we're going to see that there's something that's not fitting, not fulfilled. It's not good, what? That man should be alone. Now, when we think of that, we have to be very cautious when we hear that word. We live in progressive Western culture, progressive Western Christianity, which in some ways is not Christianity at all. And American pop psychology has shaped the view in your mind of how you read that word alone more than you think. That it is this loneliness, is this value to be elevated, that if it's to be felt, it's to be remedied. And it's not the emotion of loneliness. Though I think God's going to do something to help the man see here. Listen, you have to understand what the readers are hearing and listening to from Moses, and you have to experientially try to go back to this point and go, what does man know about man? He only knows what he knows. It's not like God created men, a plurality. He created one. He did create multiples of others, but for man, it was that he was one. And look what he says, this idea of there's something missing. There's something not where it's at its fullest. I will make a helper fit for him. Now again, your pop psychology, your proud feminism from 75 and beyond is going to see the word helper and you're going to start to get frustrated with God. Listen, I understand this, ladies. If there have been bozo, hairy back knuckle dragger men that have set poor examples for biblical manhood, that is their issue. But if you have a problem with what this text issues, the issue is not with the man who's hurt you, not with the overbearing father, the abusing parent. It's not. Your tension today will be with God's design. So that's why we brought all our presuppositions and put them under this authority. Who's going to make the fit for man? God. This is his idea. This is his intentionality. This is his plan. This is something that we're going to see. It's very good in that he does. God said, listen, The partnership thing that I see in the Trinity that you don't see, man, I'm about to show you. And I'm going to make a helper. The King James Version, some of you still read out of that. That word is excellent there, the help meet. It's an interesting word to discover and define, but it's a helper suitable for him. As if what you'll see is God going, watch this. Boop. And your hands go together and fit this way. If I had the same right hand as I do the left hand, they wouldn't go together like this. They would be backwards, and we couldn't do it. These hands are compatible and fit for the way they're designed. You're going to see that in this text. I will make him, says God, a helper fit for him. Now, fellas, the consequences will play this out more. When you see the word helper, that doesn't mean get in the kitchen, make me a pot pie woman. That's not what we're talking about here. That isn't, do the laundry. Who's going to take care of these kids? And all your stereotypical things that you've had since Leave It to Beaver showed you the ways of manhood and womanhood, or worse, The Simpsons, right? We need to set that up. That doesn't mean you now have an assistant. Hey, we giggle. I'll tell you, a lot of marriage that come to my couch and in the counseling center that I sit with have this ideology functionally. They may not say I believe it, but functioning it is, she needs to do what I said. And you know what, doggone it, I make every decision in this house. And we're not going to spend $102 at Kroger, we're spending $103. And there's this really warped sense of insecurity that expresses itself out of a man, thinking helper means assistant. It doesn't. It means so much more. So much more. Now, he's going to take this picture and the reader somewhere first that you go, why did he put this here? Like, you start to read, you're like 18, you're like, here we go, women, let's deal with it. But look with me in 19. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them. Now, if you're an avid Bible study student or you're just have a good short-term memory and you've read this, you could get here and go, he's starting over? Like, I thought, didn't we do this in days 3 and 4? And you could really think that. Here's what you need to understand about Genesis 1 and 2, that it was actually written, and it actually has a type and a focus, and the author wants to do something. If I could draw a pyramid for you, it's a terrible pyramid, right? But I would show you this. Genesis 1 is like a pyramid, when he's going to start with layers. Creation, sun, moon, blah, 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 blah. He's going to work his way up to the crowning creation of man. But we see at the end of chapter 1, what does it say? He created male, female. And now you get like is this a reissue under, is this different man and woman? Is this additional? No, if I could take a pyramid and show you Genesis chapter 1, then what I would do is turn it sideways and you see the point this way. Same pyramid, different perspective. You now see chapter 2. Think of it this way. I heard one pastor talk about it this week. He said, you know, you could tell someone about your children this way. When Jen and I found out we were pregnant with Cooper, we were really excited. She shared with me. We started having people give us gifts. We went into this room on our house in Little Rock, Arkansas, and we painted it. We got a crib, and she got some really cute bumpers and put it around there so he wouldn't roll into the slats of the wood. And then we got a dresser, and we put stuff on that, and we got a really comfortable chair for my mom that she could nurse in and that I could sit in and help him sleep. And we got this thing called a boppy that goes around her tummy and helps arms sit there. And we had this room ready, and then we brought Cooper home. We didn't know what we were doing. We cried our way and panicked our way through the first night and thought we were the only parents who ever experienced this. And I could tell you that story and you'd understand. I started with, they had a room, they got some furniture, they did these things, but then the thing that made it all work came home. And we brought this baby home. And I could tell you, if you came in on another occasion and we had Cooper, I was like, well, here's Cooper. This is Cooper Philip Rumley. His middle name comes after my grandpa. We like Cooper, means barrel maker, and he's fun, and he's been the straight. And we start talking about Cooper, and then we take you to his room, and we say, and yeah, here's his crib. It has some bumpers. Here's the dresser. That chair is super comfortable if you ever get to sit for, you know. And I could tell you about the things that have already happened. I'd just be telling you from a different perspective. Do you see what's happening here in Genesis 1 and 2? They're not fighting. There's no tension between Genesis 1 and 2. The things people use to argue against the Bible in this are just ridiculous. He said, here's how it's done and all its encompassing thing, and now I want you to look at my crowning achievement of man and look specifically. He talks about this not because of the animals, but look, here's what he's going to say, what he would call them, and whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. Speech is present here. What kind of language was spoken? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. Maybe some ancient form of Hebrew. That's a good guess. But it could have been TikTok stuff. Boop, boop, R2-D2 things. I don't know. Right? It doesn't matter. But that speech was put in here and communication that man would mimic what God did with his words now is coming out. And he has the ability to call the animal's name. Why? God is giving him a cultural mandate of dominion. I'm going to put you, mankind, over this creation. That's why we don't, you know, vote for Fido for president. We're not going to put, you know, what was the gorilla's name controversy? It was in Animal Kingdom. Harambe? Is that it? Whatever. That big issue where like there was this fight about a gorilla. Good. Reed gave me a thumbs up. About, you know, there's this extreme attention to the care for animals, which I think we should because they're in God's design and we need to be the trendsetters for it. Genesis 9, he's going to say, you can actually take that which I've given you dominion and eat it. And so all of us with a Weber say hallelujah, but we're not weird or rude about it. But we're never going to put Fido or the gorilla to president and say, you know what, Fido, rule over mankind. Tell us how it should be. We all know that man is superior to creation in some way. It doesn't make us poor stewards. It doesn't make us irresponsible. It makes us in a special place of privilege. And one of the things we get to do that is have dominion and name. Now, we could have gone and asked people for a name. Hey, what do you think we should call this thing? Right? But we had a boy that we wanted to name, and we came and we named it. And we wrote it down on its piece of paper, having authority over calling it Cooper. Made in our image and our likeness. Not divine, but you see the picture of what God's doing here with human reproduction. And so God says, you get to do this. Now, think about that as he's calling them by name. The other example is, you know, people start to say, there's no way Adam could have done this in a full 24-hour day with all the animals of the world. Number one, it's quite possible in God's sovereignty to not have speciation yet, but have difference. And so dogs with longer hair in colder environments happen over time. Dogs don't become, you know, flying pterodactyls. That's not what we're talking about. But look at who he names, verse 20. The man gave names to livestock, to the birds, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper for him. So he's seeing a limited selection of animals that are coming, and he's like, cow, pig, cat, right? And he's naming them. But they're the domesticated, limited amount of things. But what's he thinking as that time? How many of the animals were made? It's a simple question. If you know Sunday school, you know this. How many birds were made of one kind? Here's a hint. Good. Good, we're really sharp this morning after a snow day. Two, so think about Adam here, not knowing other mankind, only knowing God, having this authority, seeing things line up, and he's like, dog, cat, cow, pigeon, right? And he's naming all these, thank you for those of you that laughed. He's naming all these things. I think what the writer is showing you is over time, there's probably something he starts to notice. Now, don't put Adam on the couch in your psychotherapy right now. And then he's going, oh, two cats. Nothing for me. You know, and he's just this emotional, lonely person. No, he's probably, actually, some people say the intellect at which Adam had before the fall was far superior than what you and I get. That he had the ability to start articulating things without any development, socialization, environmentalism, relationship growth, all that stuff. And so don't make him as this weak person who's like, I want another something beside my... That's not what this teaches. But I do think it raises his awareness to go, two. And he doesn't get lonely or depressed. Sin hasn't happened yet in this. There isn't the fall of all those things. But look, but for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. He's showing him in his providence. He's bringing him along in this way to show him. And then here's how you get woman. He didn't say, okay, Adam, so you've seen all these pairs. What would you like? It's not what he does. Tell me what you want. You know what he says? Shh. He goes, sleep. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. We're talking about better sleep than surgery here because he's about to have some stuff removed. Which should start to tell you about this value of womanhood right now. Okay? God's going to do it the same way with different materials, and he doesn't need you men to do it. A woman is valued not for what she does, but for that she is. Deep sleep comes, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib the Lord had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to man. Listen to this. Matthew Henry really says this well and in his commentary. The woman is not made out of his head to top him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be beloved. So also says Kasuto, just as the rib is found at the side of man and is attached to him, even so the good wife, the rib of her husband, stands at his side to be his helper, counterpart, and her soul is bound up within his. Now, we're going to get to that next week with marriage. We're going to stop short this week just with woman, but I thought that was interesting word pictures from church fathers to show the value. I want you to know the scriptures also use other illustrative language for woman. You know what Corinthians calls a woman for you, man? The crowning glory of a man. Like, when I talk about my family, there is no more prouder moment than when I have you look at my wife. For who she is and what she does, and she represents so much to our family. There is nothing more valuable to me on this life. First her, then my children. But she is this crown for our family. She's definitely the most beautiful part of our family, right? But that's the scripture teaching. It's like there's this thing that has special value. And men, we don't lord over those crowns. We put them on display. We don't throw the crown at the feet and stomp on it. We use it as a king would to stewardship authority and prominence and to show its glory. Fashioning woman, that means he made her the way she's made. See, if we get this theology right, we have a big implication in how we deal with what culture says is pretty. Because I could argue, I could sit down with any lady here and start talking about body issue stuff, and there'd be some weird moments because of what they feel. Because your whole life, you've said, this looks pretty. What looks pretty? Well, this magazine. Well, this swimsuit issue. Well, this makeup counter. This model. This advertisement that comes your way. And so you start thinking, listen, I know this from Psalms, from this. When God fashions woman, he doesn't make mistakes. Same with you men. There's a physical portrayal of what will be. But I would argue that a lot of you women wrestle day in and day out. Social media has not helped this cause, right? I have a middle schooler, soon to be high schooler. I've talked to many of our middle school and high school students. People are nasty with these things. And they try to make you feel a certain way. Listen, God fashioned woman. And he made you the way you are. And if you think any less of that, you think less of what God's made. I think it's something we really need to take to our mind. And look what he does here. This is also going to be a preemptive picture, I think, for marriage. You know, I don't have daughters, so I don't get to do that walk down the aisle. You'll see marriage in 24 and 25 next week. But who's the father bringing the woman to the man? It's God. He makes this woman, and he brings her to him as a gift. Now, what's he say? What's his response? If you know Hebrew poetry, it's awesome. Verse 23, then the man said, this is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What has he been doing? Cat, dog, different. What does he say about the woman? He's known as Ish. What does he say? Isha. He names it, the narrator names him by his relation to the ground, but Adam names himself in relation to his wife. I think that's profound. Bone of my bone, we are one. Flesh of my flesh, we have the imago Dei of God. I shall call you woman. The emotion behind the text here, this is a little poem he does here. And I'm not trying to be silly or irreverent in the pulpit with this, but the emotional language of this text, you know what it is for Adam? When he sees this woman, now let's be adults here. Fall hasn't happened. He's bringing woman to man. We see later in 25, they're naked and not ashamed. Okay, I'm not asking you to go down a mental road you don't need to go down. Probably whatever physical image you're putting in your mind about these two is wrong and corrupted. But just think, naked man, naked woman, not ashamed. Here's this man, and God brings this woman. Whoa! That's the emotion of this language. bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, woman. There's an excitement towards this helper. Now, we pervert that sexual attraction to think that's really what it is. And so this crowd who yet has a spouse is always judging their first encounter on that with someone. Am I attracted to them? I don't know. Right? And you move on. It's because your world's told you to do that. And we've equated love with sexual attraction. You know what I saw my wife, and the beauty matched her reputation, but the first thing I heard about her was her reputation and love for the Lord before I ever saw her face, ever saw a picture. We had a bunch of mutual friends that worked at the same Christian camp, and they were telling me about this girl, and one guy in particular was like, you're going to like her. And here I am, college guy, graduate, wanting to be married. I was like, okay, great, sounds awesome. When can we meet, right? But I had known about her character, her disposition, her love for the Lord, her kindness, her servanthood towards kids, and that's what made my heart sing. The beauty was, you know, cherry on top for me. That physical attraction that God gave us, hopefully she felt the other way towards me, right? I was much different then, right? I had more hair, less body fat, it was good. But when I saw her, there was this culmination, and I saw a sense of spark in that. She was wearing a red tank top, jeans, and Vask hiking boots in the spring of a work camp with our staff. And I was like, oh, hey. And we got to talk. And our first conversation was about how much we hated camp romances, and we didn't come to serve this Christian ministry to find love. And I was like, oh, beautiful and smart. I like this. Some of you have heard this story. So they put us on a bus, and they did this weird speed dating bus ride. And they're like, guys kept backing up. Girls stay by the window. Guys move back a seat every 2 minutes. So I got to her seat. I started 3 seats before her, and I knew I was stopping at seat 4. So I got to seat 4, and this poor chump in front of me gets up, and they're like, all right, guys, switch. And I'm like, you can keep going. And I just sent him along to the next train. I just stayed there the rest of the trip. And we just talked, and we just talked. But I didn't love my wife in that moment. She wasn't my wife then, but my wife-to-be, because of her beauty. But there was a part of that that was there. I think that is necessary. I think when you're looking for the spouse, you know, one of the great theologies you can take from here is sleep and trust God to do what he's going to do. You single people, go to bed. Loving the Lord, working so hard, developing yourself as a man of God, a woman of God. And when you go to sleep, know his sovereignty is going to work, and he's going to bring you at the right time, with the right clarity, what you need. And I know some of you are sitting here and going, can you speed that up? Like, I'm ready. I get it. But your job is to be the faithful man of God, woman of God, until that happens. And there is going to be a sense of, whoa, like Adam had here. And listen, think about that. He said, whoa, and there was no embarrassment. I mean, it's almost as if you see these two, and he's like, woman, and she's like, hey. And she's got that similar excitement, too, that they're just like, I think we're the match, like the rest of these things that go together. Like, we're supposed to come together and be, what is it? It's a helper suitable. So when you see the Lord fashion this woman in the way he does with the Imago Dei and all that priority God puts on it, we have to go, it's a good thing. And we stop right there and go, woman is valuable, not for what she does, but for that she is. So here's a test this week, fellas. As you see another lady, an opposite sex who's not your wife, don't do all the sinful things we could get into, but try to have this filter. God made that. God made that. And I think that'll help you just see them for worth and dignity right away. Not because they're a mother, not because they're a coworker, not because they're vying for your job, not because they're artistic, not because they have a really good skill, not because they're athletic, not because they're an educator. None of those things. But you go, God made that. I think it'll really change our perspective and how we deal with people in that. Now, what's the problem with this? See, we can hear that and we go, okay, I brought all my stinky stuff under here. Chapter 3 is going to see how we just blow this out of the water and we get rid of it with the fall and sin and different things. The problem came that which God designed was good, and there was a helper. Helper for what? A helper for the mission. Adam had a mission. And listen, the mission of God isn't for you to be sexually happy, guy. Yet how do we push our men to think about that and engage in relationships and think that's the goal. Listen, okay, honest truth here. Do you think if you see God's design for sex and marriage, one man, one woman forever, and sex is the physical ability to express the deepest love in marriage alone, not for anything else? I'll tell you something. It still grows when you get married. As a guy who never experienced that except in one context with my wife, it's just a part of it. It wasn't like, oh, I'm all done. That's great. That's fine. That's the one thing I was looking for in life. Yet people talk about that and act about that like that's the thing. If you can just get that person to sleep with you, then you've really found love. Are you kidding me? How much are we demoralizing and devaluing what God given in sex to say that's the result? Think it could be perverted in that? Do you think in this body image issue, you ladies are wrestling with what you do or don't have to do with a guy in order to be liked by a set of peers who go, this is what we're doing? Listen, I've talked to guys in this church who get made fun of at their age for being single because they don't do these things. Yet I love speaking into these guys' lives to go, you are valuing that which God values, and he will reward you and bless for that, and there's something bigger coming for you. You'll find a helper for mission, not a sexual partner, not someone to wash your stinky socks, not whatever those things you want to put in, but somebody who goes equal, not in front, not behind, but equal for mission, to do what God required us to do. My ministry doubled when I married her. Probably tripled because of her character and nature. Because we are way better together. There are even things this week that I'm pulling her aside and go, hey, I'm thinking about say this. And you know what she says? Mm-mm. No. Do not say that. I'm like, okay. I'm not going to say that. There are other things I've probably said already. And she's going, oh my gosh. But we're better together in that. And as she works on her mission for the Lord and we work together, there's times she invites me in to ask me what she thinks. And I'm able to bring comfort or truth or support or security and say, here, I think this, and we work together. Are there times that in my sin I'm operating less efficiently, less productively than I would when I'm healthy? Sure. And she's reminding me of truth when I'm in doubt or whatever. She's gently bringing back a word that takes my anger down. Yeah, do we do some of this sometimes in our pace? Absolutely. It doesn't mean you're always perfectly spirit-filled, walking side by side and doing everything God wanted you to do all the time. That's called heaven. And I got a surprise for you. There's no marriage in heaven. So if you love your spouse more than you love Jesus, you're going to be deeply disappointed when you get to heaven. Now, I only have one spouse. I got married one time for life. And it's a taste of partnership in mission for this life, for the life to come. Somehow, some way, Jesus is going to have to convince me that eternal life without Jen is better. I trust him on that promise. But I get to experience a glimpse of that here with her now. And you do too. It's about mission together than it is about mating and all the things culture tells us to do. It's about mission, a helper suitable, fit. Listen, we're adults here. Biologically, he made them to fit together. That's not an accident. Male, female, he created them for mission in the context of marriages, we'll see next week, living for the glory of God. That's what this teaches in a helper and a woman. But we get it wrong. And here's how you know when we get it wrong. It's when you start celebrating that which the culture celebrates in woman, and you start just, yes, culture, you're right, that's woman. Be it entertainment, be it jobs, be it achievements, all the things you could distort. Good things, they're not bad things. Women can be educators and doctors, and they can be all the things, but when we start celebrating the things of like, oh, yeah, that girl, she's 65 but still has a sexual energy she puts out there. You're a woman. When we start celebrating what the culture celebrates, we've lost our sight of what God has said. If we celebrate a woman for anything other, God made that. We have lost our witness and we are no more Christian than the culture is. How do you see women? Are they objects? Are there measurements that qualify them to be better women than others? Are there places they need to do and sit and be quiet so your ego can be filled and you think that's where they're supposed to be? You're missing it. Do you elevate women to places and pedestals they're not supposed to be? Do you objectify and lower women to places they're not supposed to be? when you celebrate what the culture celebrates and fall into those traps, and listen, okay, the church has not been historically good at this. I mean, I could send you some teaching team resources that were sent to me, quotes from pastors about women, and I just, honestly, I was so horrified by them, I didn't want to bring them here. That guys stood up in the pulpit and said that about women in the church. You know, I just, the church has not been the model for this, but we can be. We can be if we take all our junk, all our theories, all our insecurities, all our fears. We usually celebrate that which we're inadequate of to make ourselves feel better, by the way. Think about that in whatever. But we need to bring all that under the scriptures, and we need to say, gosh, this is such a good thing. And a woman is not better than a man, and a man is not better than a woman. Are there roles? Sure, we'll get to that. But that's not what this passage teaches. Most guys today will come to Genesis 2 and they'll start talking about complementarism and teaching in the church. Listen, this has nothing to do with teaching the church because the church don't exist. Fall hasn't happened. It has everything to do with complementarianism. God made a complement to man. So we believe in man. We believe in woman and that there aren't others and that you can't change that because God made it that way. But when we put all these things under the authority, we now start seeing our brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ for who they are. And you know what may need to be the application for some of you? You may need to tell your spouse, I am so sorry. I have thought significantly less of you than the Lord has. And I want to work on it. And I want to work on it. Maybe it's just going to change your interactions and how you treat people. Men, we have something to learn here. Women, we have something to learn here. The fall has messed this up. Let's not be a church that celebrates that which the culture celebrates in women, because they're not healthy, and the pressures are only mounting, and the destruction's going to be more full. Go sit with some of our fathers right now who have little baby girls, and they're filled up right now. They're like, absolutely. And they're scared out of their mind from what the world's going to say this little girl should be at. Mamas are too. Mamas are not exempt from that tension. But if you can, as young parents, as elementary age parents, as high school and middle school parents, as young single professional parents, and as married parents, parents over married kids, keep putting this value into your little girl or into women. You are made in the image of God, and that is such a good thing because you are valued for being woman. Not for anything else, but for that. And if they love that and that value is their deepest value, I promise you all the other things blow away. But when it's not, we believe crazy things, we celebrate crazy things, and we look no different than the world. Can we be that kind of place where women come and feel safe? Where women come and feel empowered to use their gifts? That they're not just nice gifts, but they're necessary spiritual gifts God gave women to use in the church? Can we honor the roles and rules that Scripture puts in place? Yes, husbands and wives, those have distinctions because God made them. Pastors, elders, positions in leadership, God brought clarity to that. And they're not wrong, they're just God's clarity. This text teaches that every woman's value is not in what she does, but in that she is created by God to experience the hope and the promise of God. Ladies, I hope you're encouraged from the text today. Fellas, I hope you're encouraged from the text today. Let's sing in response as we pray first. Father, we're grateful for your word. We come and we bring all our presuppositions and we come underneath it. We want it to be our highest authority. We want it to dictate how we think and how we act and how we engage. It's a beautiful picture to see you giving a helper for mission. The church should be the safest place for men and women in their identity. Father, help us do that. Father, for those here who are convicted under this text, who have realized they've treated women differently at times because of their unbiblical view, Father, grant them repentance. Repentance to not just make a one-time decision, but to walk and change and engage differently. Father, for our ladies, for our women here who have been fearfully and wonderfully made, I pray right now, even in their mind, they could bring all their insecurities, all their false championing, all their celebration of things that don't matter and put it at the cross. That they'll just lay it there and realize it's less than what you designed in woman. That they will not find their glory in what the world says is beautiful. That they will not find their value in whatever role or job they have. That they will not find their value in their intellect or their emotional capacity or their relationship depth. Father, that they will find their value in you. That they are designed with purpose and that brings them the greatest value. Father, grant us the kindness to move forward in this. We know this. The God who can take good things, man and woman, corrupted by fall, redeem them in Jesus Christ because of the work on the cross and a hope for a future. We know it takes a holy God to do that. So be holy in this moment, God. Comfort the hearts that are aching. Lift the chins that are low. Raise the spirits of the tired. Renew the mind of the willing. We celebrate men. We celebrate women made in your image. And we pray these things in the one who spoke things into being, the name of Jesus Christ.